There she is. Thank you, Judy. She sang our father's favorite hymn. It is a joy to be here one more time. And it's a surprise each year as I look at the bulletin, the announcement says 26th annual conference. I've been coming up here before this church was even here preaching. And just seemed like a week or two ago I turned 39. It doesn't seem possible. But I guess that must have been the second time I turned 39. It's a joy to be here always. I've enjoyed the preaching. I needed that. I've been pretty close to home for the last few months. I had heart surgery back in December. For 6 or 8 weeks, the doctor wouldn't let me leave the house except to come back and see him, give him some more money. Had some ladies that came out and checked on me twice a week, see how I was doing. And you know, that 6 or 8 weeks, I just walked back and forth. If I walked from one end of the house to the other, they thought I was doing good. I had 5 bypasses. And I wasn't doing anything hard, but I was eating. And now this is it's the heaviest I've ever been in my life, 232. And my trousers are kind of tight. And it's not very comfortable. My son, I hadn't seen him in a long time, just very briefly since he got back from Iraq, my oldest son. I was so looking forward to seeing him here. And he was coming down through Virginia. He almost got to Appalachia County, Virginia, Appalachia or something. Ran into a big bear. The bear ran into him, tore his truck all to pieces. So he had to go back home. I'm going to try to talk to you this morning about love. Divine love. This generation, and me included, we sure don't know much about love. I hear people talking, I love you, brother, I love you. They don't even know what it is. Love, real love, is not just in word, but it's in deed and in truth. Not just something you say, but it has a commitment with it. Love is committed. I want to talk to you about divine love, the love of God. Just a little bit. I don't know much about it. Paul said it's past finding out, past tracing out. We're not going to know much about it in this life, but we know enough to turn our heads and turn our hearts, keep us on the right track. But Romans chapter 8, if you will. Read a few verses here. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. The Apostle Paul actually didn't know that. That's why he could be content in whatever state he was. He knew it all day. Be in prison, beaten, put in prison, he was singing praises to the Lord. We know. It's not just something we heard spoken one time. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? From the love of Christ. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 32. He that, I was just looking at this as a reference in another message one time, and it really struck me what it's saying. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Spared not his own son. Good parents try to spare their children from a lot of things. But God spared not his own son. He didn't spare him, but delivered him up for an infinite number almost of rebels. Number that no man can number. Spared him not. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians that the love of God passeth knowledge. And certainly it does. I think about back to Abraham when God said, take now, he'd waited so long for that boy, loved him so much. And God told him one day, said, take now thy son, thine only son, the one you love so much, and offer him up a sacrifice where I show you 3 days' journey. And Abraham took off. God said, now I know one thing. I know who you love. Sacrifice your own son. But Abraham's son was spared in the providence and grace of God. God spared not his own son, but delivered him up. Maurice Montgomery, Jack Shanks, delivered him up. Never spared him. Delivered him up for us all. God's love is infinite and boundless and measureless and past finding out. It's God-like. It's not human-like. It's past human imagination. Not only past our understanding, it's past human imagination. We can't even imagine the infinite, unchangeable, eternal love of our great God. And I tell you, this is what he did. This is how we know it. He spared not his son. How do we know he loved us? He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. What a sacrifice. I've never heard anything like it in my life before. I'm amazed and I'm ashamed that I can read a verse of Scripture like this and not be totally overwhelmed with humility and praise and thanksgiving and wonder. And yet we sit and read this, God spared not his son for you and just go on about our business. I don't know what kind of faith we have. I'm talking mainly about me. God spared not his son. My son, oldest son, has been to Iraq twice through some dangerous times. And I wouldn't give him for all the Arabs in that whole region. I'd spare him. I wouldn't deliver him to them. But God gave his son for somebody like me. Somebody that, here's the way we stand. Everything that God is by nature, I'm just the opposite. That's right. I am naturally opposed to all of the goodness of God. And yet he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. This is what happened. God the Father willingly, freely, in pure love, gave his only begotten Son for his people, his elect. Spared him not, but delivered him up to all that was involved in our redemption. And here's the other part of it. And the Son of God willingly and freely in pure love laid down his own life, delivered himself into the hands of God, justice of God, the will of God. First John chapter 3, just a moment. 1 John chapter 3. You don't have to turn there. Verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins, to satisfy God for our sins. Now Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11 kind of describes the kind of people he died for when we were without strength, ungodly enemies of God. That's where we were. That's what we were. Without strength to help ourselves, without any desire for God to help us, he gave his Son. He spared him not, but delivered him up to be the propitiation for our sins, to satisfy God for our sins, to establish righteousness for us, because we had none. Well, the first thing to notice here is, who are the us? Spared him not, but delivered him up for us all. Who are the us all here? We're the ones described here beginning in verse 28 as far as our context is concerned. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's the us all. To them who are in verse 29, foreknown, foreloved, chosen and loved of God in Christ, and predestinated sonship, predestinated to be conformed to the perfect image of Christ, predestinated to eternal glory with Christ. That's the us all. That's who he delivered his Son for. Delivered him up and never spared him. Never spared him. Then in verse 30, predestinated to call those whom he called, whom he justified, whom he glorified. What should we say then to these things? If God be for, it's the ones whom God's for. That's the us all. This us all, God's for them. You know how I know? He spared not his Son, but delivered him up for them. He must be for them, don't he? Delivered him up for us all. Us all. Oh, me. Verse 33, they're God's elect, the ones that God declares to be just. Verse 34, those for whom Christ lived and died and rose from the grave and live for them still. Verse 35 through 39, those who are loved of God in Christ, the elect of God, Ephesians 1:3. The Lord Jesus Christ is set forth in the Scriptures as a federal head and a representative and a substitute and the surety for us all. And all is required in being a federal head and a substitute, representative, surety, all is required in those God spared him not, but delivered him up for us all. Delivered him up for us all. For these people, the us all, as their representative, he lived, and he died, and he ever lives for those people. For them, for us, for sinners, he was delivered up by his Father and spared not. When he became our federal head, back in eternity, consented in covenant to be our representative, our substitute, and our surety, took all these obligations upon himself. Gave himself. God gave him. God spared him not. The Holy Father. This could go on for a long time, but just make a few points here. I think the chief points. What did God not spare him from? What did God deliver him up to? Spared him not, but delivered him up for us all. Well, he spared him not, but delivered him up to be made lower than the angels. To be made in the likeness of sinful flesh. To be made a man. The creator of all things became a creature. The Lord of glory became the son of a poor woman. Despised and rejected of men, suffering the contradiction of sinners against himself all the days of his life. God, the creator of all things, manifest in the flesh, God delivered up his son to that. That's just the beginning. That's just the first step. But you might pause and say, when you realize it, when you think about it, what it's really saying is, what condescension. What infinite condescension. Infinite humiliation he endured. Almighty God became a man walking down here in dirty sandals, in the dust and sand, dwelling among sinners, who hated him, and finally in the will of God put him to death. Secondly, the Father delivered him up and spared him not from being made sin for us. And we'll never understand this. How a thrice holy God, a sin-hating God, in the covenant of redemption, salvation, God the Father made his Son to be that which he hates above all things, that which he despises, that which he can't hardly stand, that which even God doesn't have words to describe to us what sin means to him. Wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, that's one way to describe how we appear in the eyes of God. And another way is maggots. And yet God spared not His Son, but delivered Him up to become what we are by bearing in His own body all of our sins. All of our sins, all of our iniquities were punished in His person. He bore them in His own body on that awful tree. The Bible said the Lord laid on Him, His beloved Son, the iniquity of us all. Gave Him for us. God did it to His Son. Gave Him for us. Made His Son to be that which is so odious and despicable in His sight for us, for me. What amazing love and grace. And another thing under this point is He punished His Son for our sin. Punished His Son for our sin. Poured out His infinite wrath that was against us for our sins. Our sin was taken off of us and laid on Him. And He punished His Son for our sin. And He never spared Him. He poured out His wrath upon Him in all of its unrelieved intensity. He suffered all that we deserved, all the elect of God. Spared Him not, but delivered Him up for us all. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. And thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. He spared Him not, dear. He never said, "This is my beloved Son, I'll hold back a little bit." He spared Him not. Justice is at stake. Sin must be punished and paid for. And it was in our representative, our substitute, our surety. And as such, God spared Him not, but delivered Him up for us all. What amazing love and grace. He bore our sin. Beyond human comprehension. God spared Him not, but poured out upon Him the fullness of His infinite wrath against sin. The holy God demands payment for sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. One way or other, it shall die. There's no way God can clear the guilty. All of the firstborn that night down in Egypt, just before they left, all of the firstborn in Egypt died that night. Some personally, and some in a substitute, represented by the blood on the doorpost. But they died. And we've got to die. And the Apostle Paul said, "I died." He said, "I, through the law." I didn't try to get around the law. Through the law. I'm dead to the law. I might live unto God. Said, "Paul, what in the world are you talking about?" He said, "I'm crucified with Christ. That's how I die. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me, crucified with Christ." Romans chapter 6, big portion of dedicated to that one proposition. You're dead to sin in Christ. Reckon it so and live like it.
Amen.
That's what it says. Understand it. Reckon it so. Live like it. You're free men, not slaves. In free love and grace, God gave His Son, His beloved Son, to be the propitiation for our sins, to satisfy God for us. How can I ever be accepted of God? Only in Him. Because He only satisfied God. It's the only way. The only way. Look at Romans 3 just a moment. Turn back just a little bit. Romans chapter 3. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that. If God's turned on the light. But this just kind of jumps out. Sometimes it doesn't even look like it fits there. Because of no continuity. Here we are all sinning, being justified freely. By His grace. Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Whom God set forth to be the propitiation. God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. To declare His righteousness in setting us guilty birds free. You know how thrice holy God can be righteous, holy, and just? Honor and uphold the law, magnify the law, and set a bunch of lawbreakers free? In Christ Jesus. He represented us. He satisfied God for us. All that we owed God, He paid it. He paid it. All that we did deserve to suffer at the hand of divine justice, He suffered it. And God is just in setting us free because sin has been paid for. Let me show you something back in Hebrews just a moment. This is one of my favorite places. Hebrews 10. I can't preach many sermons without referring to this someplace. Because that's what it's all about. Verse 11, every priest, those Old Testament priests, they stand every day ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which never did take away one sin. But then you have a change here. But this man, this priest, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down. It's done. It's finished. All these priests down through the centuries offering all of these sacrifices never took away one sin. But this priest, this man, offered one sacrifice for sin forever, and it's done. He sat down. Finished. It's done. Look at it. Sat down at the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Here it is, for by one offering he hath perfected forever. Can't get much better than that, can you? He hath perfected forever the elect of God. What's the result of that? Whereof the Holy Ghost is also a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant I make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I put my laws into their hearts, in their minds will I write them. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. You know why? Because they are no more. They were taken off us and put on our representative, our substitute. God poured out His judgment upon him till the fire burned itself out. Consuming all of our sins. They were all gone. They were purged. They were put away. Never to be remembered against us again. Well, back when I was a teenager, concerned about life and death and heaven and hell, I can read the scriptures now with such joy. All that I was worried about was already taken care of.
Amen.
From the moment the Lord Jesus, in God's eternal covenant, consented to be my representative, God ceased to look to me anymore.
Amen.
To satisfy himself. He didn't look to me and to him and me. He looked to him for me. What a salvation. What a salvation. What amazing love and grace. The Son purged our sins. He perfected us forever. He obeyed God for us all. He suffered death and hell for us all. Those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose, those who are the predestinated and foreknown, and those who are called, justified, glorified. What amazing salvation. Now here's a question. You know, I had a dear friend one time, he died recently, named Dr. Magruder down in Louisville. We talked to each other sometimes. One day I called him, "How you doing, Brother Mac?" He said, "You know, I think I'm beginning to believe. Sometime I feel like that. Maybe I'm beginning to believe. Beginning to believe. I do believe, but Lord, help my unbelief." Look what the rest of this verse says. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered up his own son for us all, how shall he not also with his son freely give us all things?"
Okay.
That means all you need. All you need. Do we ever grumble? I don't know why. He makes all things work together for our good. He's going to freely give us all we need. Can we trust his wisdom? We don't very well. We like to judge his providence by our wisdom. That doesn't work too good. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and never lean to your own understanding. That's what the wise man said. "How shall he not also with him freely give us all things?" Not all that we may want, but all that we need. All is for our good, and all is for his glory. He give us hope. We're in good hands. And you know what he says to each and every one of us that are in Christ? "You cast all of your cares upon me." He's sitting on the throne. And he says to us, "Cast all your cares upon me, because I care for you." Everything that concerns us concerns our Father. Let us trust him. I was thinking about what Brother Jack said last night. On the way home, I heard about my son running over a bear. And I said, "That's good. That's good." In the purpose of God, it is. And to say otherwise is to say I'm smarter than God. Because my son trusts the Lord, loves the Lord. All things work together for good. Our two old preachers had a wreck one time. One of them's hurt pretty bad. The other one went over to him. He lay there bleeding. He said, "How you doing, brother?" He said, "We'll be thankful, won't we? We'll be thankful. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Let him do what seems to him good." The love of God, dear souls, is in the Lord Jesus Christ and nowhere else. If you would experience the love of God, you have to get to Christ. And Brother Tim brought it out briefly in his message the other night. Those who get to Christ, they really want to come. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Mr. Spurgeon, preaching on that text, he said, if that sounds like a bunch of troops storming a wall, he said, you got it just right. That's what it means. Storming the gates of heaven. God's people want to be saved. They seek the Lord, and they are saved. Make your decision. Hogwash. I remember Larry Brown one time laying in the hospital, about to undergo back surgery, and they're making preparations, and he had a not too thoughtful an uncle standing out in the door. They made us get out while they were doing something. And he told me, oh, he oughtn't to do that. He'd be crippled the rest of his life. And then later, I had back surgery. And you have a ruptured disc. It's not an option. You've got to have relief. This thing of salvation with the elect of God is not an option. That's what Bunyan pled outside the city of destruction. Wife and family and friend trying to talk him out of running. He put his fingers in his ears and fled. He said, life, life, eternal life. I've got to have it. Got to be spared from this city of destruction. Might be somebody here this morning. I don't know. You say, boy, I wish I could be one of those us all. I sure do. One of those for whom God spared not his own son. One of those for whom God makes everything work together for their good and his glory. Their spiritual good. Well, you can. You may. If you bow to him and believe him. You are one of them. Bow to him and believe him. Elect of God are identified by receiving the word of God. They that are of God hear God's word. They receive it. They receiving and believing and trusting people. And our Lord says, believe and live. Look and live. Look to the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, he that believeth, he hath life. There is a Savior. For sinners. Are you a sinner? And this Savior is an adequate, sufficient, suitable, satisfying Savior. I'd say bow to him, trust him, go to him in faith, wrap your arms around him, hold to him. Because you get a hold of him, you got salvation.
Amen.
May God bless these words to every heart.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. Let's stand together and sing a hymn. Thank you.
Please take your hand.